Morning.
Good morning.
Morning.
God has blessed us to be able to come together once again.
Amen.
To have the opportunity to worship Him, worship God in spirit and in truth. This morning, I want to continue a look into the book of James as we move into chapter 2. We're going to be looking at James chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. the one thing I like about James, the book of James, is that it really gets into the practical nature of the word. He really emphasizes how being a child of God is more than just providing lip service. It's about expressing what you believe by how you live your life. And that's not just seen in our relationship with God, but it's also seen in how we deal with other people. And so, let's take a look at what James has to say in the second chapter of his book. James chapter 2. All right. Verses 1 through 13. And it reads, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and say to the poor man, 'You stand there,' or 'Sit here at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbors as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' But now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak, and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment."
Amen.
Most of us have had the experience, or the great majority of us should have had the experience growing up, of getting into groups for activities in school, either for school sports, for classroom activities, or just playing around with your neighborhood friends. And maybe you were lucky enough to be the one who got to choose who your team was going to be. Maybe you were able to select your friends and get all the good players on your side. But it's very likely that there was more than a couple times when you had no other choice but to wait to be picked. Now, of course, if your friends were the ones picking, you didn't have to wait too long. But when you're not friends with the person choosing, then there's always the chance that you might be the last person picked. Or, worse yet, not picked at all. Because you know that that person picking is going to go with the people that they like, the people that they want to hang around with. And kids aren't the only ones who end up showing favoritism. Sometimes parents who have more than one child can seem to show favoritism to one of their children. In much the same way that Joseph was favored when he was growing up, receiving his multicolored coat. It starts to get really annoying when you begin to see that kind of favoritism take place in the workplace. When someone gets a promotion because they were friends or related to the boss. I myself have had the experience of training the daughter of the vice president, only for her to end up replacing me in my job. And yep. So I know exactly what it's like to be the one who gets the short end of the stick. When you are the one benefiting from favoritism, it can feel great. But when you're not the one, you're the one being left out, it can really hurt. In James chapter 2, we see James discussing the issue of congregations showing favoritism to those who are rich while being somewhat prejudiced against those who are poor. This falls right in line with what he finished off saying at the end of the first chapter when he said that we should be doers of the word and not just hearers. And he said that pure and undefiled religion before God was to visit orphans and widows in their troubles and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Widows and orphans were the ones that often had the hardest time getting their needs met. Even in today's world, I mean, when you're trying to, you're living off of Social Security or you don't have a pension set up for yourself, sometimes it can be real hard to provide for your daily needs. We already know of, me and Barbara used to give to a ministry that supported orphans all over the world. And so it's very clear that widows and orphans are the ones who are at a great disadvantage sometimes. If you remember the story about Ruth and her mother-in-law in the Old Testament, where they were in a tight spot financially until Boaz chose to marry Ruth. And another interesting thing about that situation was that Ruth was a Moabite woman. And it was very possible that Boaz could have just simply said, no, I don't want to marry a Moabite woman. I want a Hebrew woman. You know, he could have been prejudiced against her. And then where would that have left her and her stepmother? You know, and as a matter of fact, what situation would we be in since Ruth is in the bloodline of Christ?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
James chapter 2, verse 1 through 4 says, my brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. The word there in Greek for partiality is translated as respect of persons. It is what is used in the King James Version. And also, the word is, prosopoesia. And it is defined as the fault of one who, when called on to give judgment, has respect of the outward circumstances of man and not to their intrinsic merits, and so prefers the more worthy one who is rich, high-born, or powerful to another who does not have these qualities. That's why the New Living Translation has it listed as, my dear brothers, and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others?
Amen. Mm-hmm.
James goes on to say in verse 2, for if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit in here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? You would think that it wouldn't even really be necessary for him to make this statement to the two church members. You would think that the one place where everybody should be treated the same should be the church. But the church is still made up of people who have been called out of the world. And far too often, those who are supposed to be walking by faith are still walking according to sight. I know some of us who call on the name of the Lord still hold on to some of our emotional and mental baggage from our past. But when you're on a sinking ship, at some point or another, you have to get to a point where you just either cling to that baggage or cling to salvation. It is important for us to see that it's not our place to cherry pick who God's grace is shown to.
Amen.
When God made salvation available to all people, he meant all people. Not just the people in your family. Not just the people in your tax bracket. Not just the people who live where you live and look like you look. He told the disciples to go into all the world, baptizing, teaching them to observe all things that he had commanded them. That means we will run into people from all walks of life. And every one of them need Jesus.
Amen.
Not just the knowledge of Jesus, but they need to see the love, care, and concern for Jesus shown to them in their lives.
Amen.
James said that when you show favoritism, or as in the New King James says, partiality, you make yourselves judges with evil thoughts. God didn't offer us salvation because we were so deserving. Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6 through 7 says, but we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. For you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. It is only because of Jesus that we have access to heaven. So that, what right do we have to treat anyone else as if they are less than?
Amen.
As if they are unworthy? The world played favorites and judged by appearances, but thankfully, God does not.
Amen.
1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.
Amen.
Rich and poor, young and old, male and female, we are all sinners, spiritually poor, in need of Christ and his grace. And James warns us here not to judge people by their appearance. James chapter 2, verse 5 through 7 says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme in that noble name by which you are called? Usually, when you think about being rich or wealthy, the first thing that comes to mind is money. How big your bank account is, how many assets you own, the material things. And while there is nothing wrong with having all of that, James says that the poor are rich because of their faith.
Amen.
They are heirs of the kingdom. That's what Luke wrote about. He said in Luke chapter 6, verse 20, then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God.
Amen.
If you think about it, when you're rich, it's very easy to be independent.
Mm-hmm.
Your money gives you access to resources that even middle class people may not even have access to.
Mm-hmm.
But when you're poor, you have to lean and trust on your faith in God to see you through circumstances of life. And if you think back to Mark chapter 12, when Jesus was watching the people put money into the offering box, and he praised the widow who gave, he said, more than everybody else, because she gave out of her poverty.
Yeah.
And see, for her, it wasn't about how big her offering was. It was about how big her faith was. That she still gave even though she didn't have very much. One writer says that God has chosen the poor because they have fewer obstacles to the kingdom. Having too much money can be a serious obstacle in your spiritual life. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith, even their greediness, within their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You know, I saw an article that listed 10 lottery winners who all died shortly after winning the lottery. 7 of them were killed by other people trying to get their money. 2 committed suicide after they lost everything. And 1 overdosed on drugs. Now, don't get me wrong. There are thousands of examples of people who won a lottery, who not just won a lottery, but who have lots of money and have very well-adjusted lives. But having a lot of money can be a great blessing. But as the old adage says, be careful what you wish for because you just might get it. James was reminding the people that the rich people of their day were the ones who were taking advantage of them. This was the reason tax collectors were so hated. The rich weren't worthy of their partiality. Even if the rich were Christians, that's even more of a cause for them to be treated just like everyone else. Okay. James says in verse 8, if you really fulfill the royal law, according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. All of what what he's saying seems to be slanted against rich people, but here is where it's really all about. If you are really loving your neighbors as yourself, then you will not be looking down on one and honoring the other. Amen. James calls this the royal law in Matthew chapter 22, verse 36 through 40, when Jesus was asking, which is the great commandment in the law? Out of all 613 laws in the Torah, Jesus gave special emphasis to two, one of which was from Leviticus 19:18, which said, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Yes. Just because you have a personal issue with someone doesn't mean that they stop being your neighbor. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter what issue you have with them, whether it's their nationality, them being poor, their skin color, their political affiliation. Whatever the reason, you have to hold a grudge against somebody does not change the fact that we are all neighbors on this planet.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
Even somebody who is 1,000 miles away. In Adam Clark's Bible commentary, he says, this commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, is a royal law, not only because it is ordained by God and proceeds from his kingly authority over men, but because it is so useful, suitable, and necessary to the present state of man.
Amen.
We give the epithet of royal to whatever is excellent, noble, grand, or useful.
Amen.
James says it's a sin to show partiality because it's of no use to the one being that you're partial against. And because it violates the law. He goes on in verse number 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Mm-hmm. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. Mm-hmm. Just as much as some people cherry pick who they show grace to, there are those who cherry pick what laws they want to keep.
Mm-hmm.
They will be dead set against murder, but don't mind telling little white lies. Mm-hmm. They will say people who commit adultery are the worst, but then they get drunk on the weekends. Mm-hmm. God considers all sin as transgression of the law. He says in verse number 12, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. But judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We know that when it's all said and done, God will judge the world. And everybody will be judged by the exact same standard. Whether you are a believer or a non-believer, whether you're Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, and if we know that God is judging all by the same standard, why can't we have this same mindset? God is more interested in showing us mercy towards one another rather than standing in judgment over one another. And what James says here reminds me of what Mark wrote in Mark chapter 4, verse 24. Then he said to them, take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. How you have judged others, how you have shown mercy, whether you have been forgiven, all of this is taken into consideration when you stand before his throne. We will have no other choice but to reap what we have sown. Mm-hmm. As I bring this to a close, I want to leave you with Jesus' parable of the unmerciful servant. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 23 through 35, says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servant. And when he had begun to settle the accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant, therefore, fell down before him, saying, 'Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.' And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?' And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you, each of you, from his heart. So my Father, heavenly Father, will also will do to you, each of you, from his heart, if each of you, from his heart does not forgive his brothers his trespasses." James chapter 2, very important, gives very important warnings. In verse 12 and 13, he says that the royal law has to be more than just lip service. It has to be backed up by action. Amen. And number two, those who show no mercy will find no mercy in that last day. Amen. I think we all want to hear him say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So if we really want to hear that, then we have to be the kind of people who are forgiving, who are loving, who show patience, who show tolerance. Sometimes we have a tendency of being all too judgmental with folks because we don't agree with them, because they are sinful, because of whatever reason. God has left us in this world to show his love, to spread his word, not to be ones who stand over others, condemning them for their sins. Mm-hmm. It is necessary to point out when people are wrong, but we have to do so in love.
Amen.
This morning, God is constantly working with us and showing us mercy. Let us be the ones who adopt that attitude in this world and not show favoritism, not be ones who show partiality. Whatever your needs are, let them be known as Together We Stand and Sing the Invitation. So.